right here, right now. No burdens to bear. No, right here, right now. The comfort of the Spirit is ours. Right here, right now. The comfort of the Spirit is ours. Right here, right now. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Our eyes are open to see these things more. See our reality clearly, Lord. And we know fully well that you are pleased with us. And we are satisfied with that. Amen. Morning, everyone. Can I have your seat? Let us teach this morning. Right here, right now, I am God's full pleasure. Right here, right now. Hallelujah. We'll continue from where we stopped on Wednesday. Wednesday, we couldn't make much progress. So not much. So we're on Breaking Dividing Walls, the Theology of Selection, Part 2. Are we ready? You have your Bibles? Para, where is your Bible? Okay, you have your books, checklist of the defined assembly, you're coming to church, your Bible, your books, hardcover, and a pen. You don't have one, we have someone anointed in the house to meet all your needs as regards to pen, Bibles, and books, free of charge. God gave us all things freely. So why should yours be with cost? Are we ready? Okay, so on Wednesday we started looking at the fact that there's your new knowledge in Christ to receive. New knowledge. At salvation, the mind that was the seat of rebellion must receive new knowledge. Must. It is not negotiable. It is not a function of I want to or not. It's not a function of whether it is tasking or it is easy. The mind does not have a choice but to receive new knowledge. And we saw that the job of the preacher is much more, first of all, to pull down before planting and building. And also that we have been given teachers for this responsibility, and there is a unity of the faith to attain to. So I think that's where we stopped. We said we're in Ephesians 4, verse 13, talking about the unity of the faith, that a unanimous consent or unanimous agreement, we must all agree, be of the same mind concerning the knowledge of the Son of God. And then we went on to expand that knowledge of the Son of God, that who Christ is, what he did for us, who we are because of that, and what we have based on that. That is all we must agree on together. Who Christ is, what he did, who we are because of that, and what we have based on that. And we said, if there is not a single message, then arriving at this unity of the faith is a fallacy. If the message we are all to believe, what we are to believe about Christ, what we are to believe about what he did, what we are to believe about who we are, and what we are to believe about what we have. If it is not the same thing for all believers everywhere in the world, then forget about the unity of the faith. It's an impossible task. For there to be unity, it must be the same thing, same message. Same message. Starting from Ephesians 4, we're talking about one faith, one baptism, one spirit, the same for all. That was where we stopped, and we'll continue from there. So, we have one salvation, one faith. That is why we have, or we can aim to attain the unity of the faith. Let's see Jude 1. Start from Jude 1 this morning. Jude. Are we ready? Let's try and be fast. I really desire to close early today for the sake of those writing exams. Jude 1. Jude 1. Open your Bibles. Each of the one. You don't know where Jude is, just go to the end of your Bible and start opening. You'll get there quicker than starting from the beginning. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we are going to just analyze this briefly. Jude said, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, common there does not mean what is unholy. There are two definitions of common. It can be like when Peter received the vision in Acts 10 and said, don't call common what I have cleansed. So common can be something that is unholy, something that is despicable, something that is despised. Now, can that definition fit into this verse? No, it cannot. So salvation is not unholy, neither is it despicable. So common there, it means koinos. Something that belongs to a generality, general, something that is generally shared by all. General, commonly shared. Common sharing by several persons. How many of you had common room in your hostels when you were in school? Stayed in hostels. You didn't stay in hostel. All of you stayed in off campus. You stayed in hostel. Huh. Was there common room in your own hostel? In case your school was not as good as mine, we had common room in all hostels. Good common room with common TV. So we call it a communal room. So who has right to that common room? See, that is why it was not fair then, because those in that hostel will be trying to say this is our common room. Why those from other hostels will come, sit down, even me, more balanced than you. At the end of the day, you cannot chase anyone out because it is a common room. You cannot come and say, hey, you are disturbing. When someone, some persons will try, you are disturbing, reduce your voice. The next response, hey, go to your room. This is common room. So that's common. That's what it means here. Something that is shared by all of us. Equal sharing. All of us have right in this. All of us have the same thing. We are all sharing this salvation. So that was what Jude was saying, that a salvation that we are sharing together, what we all have access to, what is shared by all, what is enjoyed by all of us, but not generated by any of us. We are all enjoying it. We are participants of this. We are sharers together, but it is not from any of us. Because I'm sure none of you built your common room in your school. So, not generated by all, but enjoyed by all. So, our salvation is a joint one. That's why we say, how does Henry like to say that thing again? Ofune, ofuna. So, my destiny is your destiny. My salvation is your salvation. My faith is your faith. No special one. No difference. That's what Jude was saying. So Jude was saying, please read again. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Jude is saying that when I wanted to write to you about the joint faith we have, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So it was necessary. It is of utmost importance. That's a necessary day. It is important for me. I wanted to write to you about the joint faith we have, but I find it important, priority of optimum benefit, to exhort you. Exhort there means to beseech, to instruct, to encourage, to exhort. So that's what it means there. So I want to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So earnestly contend there is actually used only in this place. It means to struggle for. When you are struggling for something, struggle for. But the root word, where it came from, it actually means to enter a competition, to enter a contest. I'm trying to give you Greek words so you can learn without that. So to enter a contest, to fight, to contend with an adversary. That is actually what it means. Where the word, the derivative of that word, enter a contest, to labor fervently. And the other word that it is from, labor fervently about something, for something. So, if you interpret all that in the context of what Jude was saying, earnestly contend will be, let us enter into a contest. Let us earnestly struggle for something. Let us labor for something. And what are they to labor for or struggle on? According to this place, the faith. Verse 3, looking at your Bibles, the faith. So they were to labor over the faith, fight over the faith. We'll get there. We'll continue on that. But let's see the once, which was once delivered unto the saints. Once. Once there means hapax. You need to note this. H-A-P-A-X. Once. It means one time. Once for all. One time. Once and for all. It shows numeric count, yes, and then a finality, both of them together. So in numerically, it should be once, right? Just one. And then finality shows that no other one, no part two, no second one. Once. Once for all time. Numerically and conclusively, that's that once there. It is not an evolving knowledge. It is not a faith that is keeps coming, or that we keep getting. No. He said, which was once delivered unto the saints. Once. So, it means that the faith that they have, that Jude was referring to, will also be the same that we have today. Since it is a conclusive delivering, once. Same for them, same for us. It is not evolving, it is not changing. There are no new realms, no new portals, no new vistas, yes, that's Anu's people, or new whatever dimensions. Same as they have, so do we once. Same as it is written. Let's see First Peter. Conclude this introduction very soon so we can enter into, well, we're already breaking the wall, all the build up. First Peter 1 from verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom was it revealed? Okay, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So what Peter was tracing is that the same salvation that the prophets have been speaking about is the same that we have, the same that is being preached, the same that we receive. It has not changed from Genesis From when the first prophet spoke concerning this salvation to when men receive it and are still receiving it tomorrow, is the same. Once and for all. Same thing. Same thing being revealed. So back to Jude 1. Just to explain once. That's what we have been explaining. Then, delivered now. Are you back to Jude 1? Jude 1. Okay, so delivered. Delivered there means to commit to someone. When something is committed into your care, into your trust, committed to you to care for, to take care of, to cherish, to keep, to use. That's the meaning of delivered. And who was he delivered to in this content? In this context? Jude 1:3. Who was he delivered to? The saints. So, that whole verse shows one thing. It was important, priority, necessary for me to write to you that you should labor over this faith that we have received. The same faith that we have all received from beginning till now, the caring of it, the use of it, the preservation of it has been delivered to all of us, all the saints. So the defense of the faith has been committed to every believer. Every believer. Faith there will not mean your salvation. It's not like you should fight for your salvation or fight to preserve your salvation, as we have seen countless times, and even in this series we'll still look into. That is the exclusive work of your Savior. It is not a defense of your salvation to maintain it so that you don't lose it. No, it is talking about the knowledge of that salvation. The things that accrue from that, what we are sharing in this salvation that is unique to all of us, the things that we have based on it, it is our job to defend it. Defend it. Knowledge, the truth, the doctrine that defines who we are and how we came about. How we came about. It is our job to defend it. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Trying to be fast a little bit. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Verse 16. Sorry, read your Bible, sir. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this is a summary of how we came about and what we have because of that. Without controversy, without dissension, all of us agree on this. This is what the believer is to defend. And without controversy, there also shows that everyone must submit to this truth. Everyone must defer to it. No exception. No exception. If it is the same faith that we are holding on to, if it is a common salvation, then we must all defer, bow down, and submit to this truth without exception. For those in the faith, they have to submit to this truth. Even those who are not yet saved are also to defer to this truth, to be a part of it. So there is no exception. Philippians 2, both saved and unsaved, we are all to defer, submit, receive, accept this reality. Philippians 2. Open your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, or who being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being humbled, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So from where we have read, is there any exception to this? Is there any exception? Is there any exception? No. Whether saved or unsaved, there are no exceptions. So don't think that this knowledge is just what Christians should have. No. Saved or unsaved, based on what Christ has done, every knee will bow to this. Every tongue will acknowledge this. No exception. So we do not have a choice. Everyone on earth has the same responsibility to bow to this. So where we read in 1 Timothy 3:16 spells out the tenets of faith, the truth of the church. So no one can say, I have my own understanding, or I have my own thing I'm contending for, or I have my own thing that I was told to preserve. No, it was clearly spelled out that this is what the church preserves. That is why we have breaking dividing walls. Simply because there is only one knowledge of Christ to be received in scriptures. If it was not one knowledge, there will be no need to break anything. You will leave every man to their own devices. But saved or unsaved, there is one knowledge every man on earth must acknowledge and submit to, whether saved or unsaved. Just one. And any contrary knowledge is to seek a separation in this common faith that we have. We have acknowledged that it is common to all of us. It is shared by us. So once you are trying to bring something contrary, a knowledge that is contrary, you are now, what you are doing is to erect a separation in the common faith. Don't forget, you did not generate it. You are simply to enjoy, you are a beneficiary, a participant. So there is no separation, or no separation can be allowed. It cannot be. It's not a function of tolerance. It just cannot be. Because such separation translates to a uniqueness in rebellion. It is still rebellion. You see that rebellion that's supposed to be for the man that is unsaved sometimes can now be translated. Persons who are saved now adopt that same mentality of rebellion because of their refusal to submit to one knowledge. One knowledge. And no one, unfortunately, is permitted to have it. No one. You cannot say, this is my room in the house. In Christ, there's enough space for all of us to have our own room and be fine. Ah, it is to have our own room together, not to have our own room separate from each other. I know some of you just like that idea of, I want my space, I want my privacy, I want my this. In Christ, we don't have it. You can go search for it in your father's house, but not in Christ. So, this is where we're going to continue from. Don't forget the engaging unbelief. What is your first defense to the faith? Because it's not to say, okay, everybody has a responsibility to defend the faith. So you just, everybody starts carrying placard. The faith. It has been committed to every believer. What is your first defense in the faith? What is it? Learning. You have forgotten what Pastor taught. Learning is your first defense in the faith. In defending the faith, learning. First defense you have is learning, which is knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is your first defense. And learning gives you this knowledge that you need. Don't forget on Wednesday when we talked about equipping, to be able to make someone ready for the job at hand. So learning gives you that equipping. Know that you learned salvation today, and the next thing is, let us just go on ready. You are seeking all the arguments around. Why should you not do that? Isaiah. Let's see what Isaiah says. Isaiah. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Verse 5 and 6. Okay, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. So this is, if you start reading from the beginning, you see that it's talking about salvation. Verse 6, let's read verse 6 together. Are we there? Isaiah 33, verse 6. All right, let's go. I can't hear you. Verse 6, let's read again. This is treasure. So what will be the stability here? What will give stability here? What will give stability? Wisdom and knowledge. So, why is learning the first thing you will need? Because learning is your first defense. Gives you stability. It's what makes you firm. Is what makes you firm. Stability there is firmness. Can you hear me? Stability there is firmness, steadiness, fidelity. Fidelity. And wisdom and knowledge is what gives you that stability. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wisdom and fair, and wisdom and knowledge is what gives you that stability. 2 Timothy 3. Let's examine that more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse. Okay, let's start reading from verse 1. These know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. No, I will read it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So, what has Paul been explaining here? The height of, as in rebellion. Persons going after their own path, knowing their own knowledge, seeking their own path. After itemizing all that, see what he now told Timothy, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. So fully known there talks about a full appreciation. full appreciation. You have been able to continue and follow after and understand fully my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So even though these people are doing this, you, your own part is separate. And what distinguished you is the fact that you have fully known what I'm about. The things that are committed unto me, you have fully known it. You fully understood it. That was why he now said in 13 and 14, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, so what is Timothy's defense here in verse 14? Richard, look at your Bible. Verse 14, what is Timothy's defense? To continue what he has learned. So even though evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, you have no control over that. You have no control. I know some persons, it bites them. Ah, how will this person say this? How can this person just say, how can this man just open his mouth and be yelling nonsense? And then they are pained. You have no control over what a man will decide to cook up. Your own responsibility is to continue in what you have learned. Because that is what that's where your stability is. Learning. If you don't focus on the learning, you will also become like those ones going worse and worse. Why they went worse and worse is not far-fetched. It is clear they did not continue in learning. They did not submit themselves to wholesome words. It is why they are like that. So how can you prevent yourself from being that way? Is to also continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. Now, see what he said. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Your knowledge must be traceable to sound teachers and the scriptures. Because you see it in verse 15. Sound teachers and the scriptures. We should be able to trace the knowledge. Not that you just wake up one morning and you say, this is it. We can trace it and say, okay, you learned this from this, learned this from this, and we can trace it to the scriptures. No special revelation. That is the reason we have all these plenty doctrinal problems. Everyone thinking they have a right to say what they like. But if it is not a salvation you generated, if it is salvation that is shared by all of us, then you have lost that right. You have lost that right to be unique. To try to be unique, you have lost it. Philemon 1, one of the prayers we pray with every time. Philemon 1, verse 4. Open. I want to believe I'm not too fast, so open. Why are you looking at me as? Not fast. Amen. Philemon 1, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, Paul was saying that your sharing of this faith, the benefit you will receive in this faith, comes by a full comprehension of all that you have. Knowledge gives you that defense. Knowledge determines how much benefit you get from this salvation. How much this salvation will benefit you is based on knowledge, a full comprehension. So please write this clearly. Comprehension is your first responsibility in this faith. Comprehension, to understand, is your first responsibility. You know, many persons get saved and they're like, ah, God, I want to work for you. And then their interpretation of that is to be cleaning church or to clean the toilets in church or to be in the car park parking cars. Hey, comprehension is your first duty. First, in this faith. Why? Because it is how you will help yourself and others. You cannot help anyone else. Even yourself, you cannot help yourself without it. It aids your participation, your sharing of the faith. Your participation in the faith and sharing it. First, your own participation in the faith and then sharing it. How much the faith profits you and how best you can use it to profit others. That's what it means there, communication. How best this faith will profit you and how best you can use it to profit others. It all comes by comprehension. It all comes by comprehension. Second Timothy. Or 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse. Okay, let me start reading from verse 1. We are not paraphrasing for you. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. Verse 3 now says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, verse 4, let's read it together, is proud, knowing nothing, but doth about questions and strifes of words, whereof comment envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such a clean apple. Praise God. So, you see the serious words that Paul used to describe such persons. Persons think that when you have a new revelation, it sets you apart and makes you look like a shining star. Whereas Paul said that such a person is a fool. So imagine thinking that you are smart when you are making a fool ridicule of yourself. That is what Paul said. He's first proud, knowing nothing. He actually does not know anything. So that thing you think sounds deep is actually making you look the height of foolishness. Whichever, if there's any other word to say foolishness or stupid. That is what refusal to consent to this is. So it is not even that I want to say my own. Paul simply said, if anybody says otherwise, it's not even, no matter how nice it sounds, if it is otherwise, if it is different, that person is proud. So what will humility be? And the funny thing is, most persons say this with so much, they will feel like they are humble. Like, even if you say, I say this with the greatest and deepest expression of humility, and then you now talk nonsense, are you actually humble? Some persons will just say, ah, see, the Lord is just humbling. How? See, ah, no, no, you will not understand. Where the Lord has taken me to, the portals he has opened to me to be able to see, ah, it's just, I'm just humbled that it's something that is not open to anyone. The realm that is born that is beyond the scriptures. It's just humbling. I'm humbled to bring to you such things that the Lord has revealed to me. So even if he says humble 100 times in one sentence, the Bible says he's proud and he knows nothing. So let this be yours. That's why it was. See how. Okay, let me not. I cannot even dignify that Abiyokuta man with my. So let me just continue. Anyway, so sticking with what you have learned is your defense, your first line of defense. First line of defense. If that is breached, then I don't know. That's why we sang on Sunday, on Wednesday, that your part is to listen, to learn, avoid bad influences, grow. That is how you can play your role. It's how you can play your role. So God wants to be fully known. God wants to be known clearly, accurately, and conclusively. That's God's own desire. Persons think that God's joy is based on being mysterious, based on the fact that, because, of course, some human beings tend to see that as something nice. You just see a sister and say, ah, this sister, nobody understands her. We don't know how to please her. We don't know how to just get through to her. She's just, we have tried, everybody has tried. Nobody can assess her. Only two persons know her secret, that they're able to get her to talk. How would the sister be feeling? Like, yeah, I'm not in your level. It's not just easy to know me. Can you just come and be knowing me like that? Why? I'm not an open book. There are layers to me to know. And then it just gives you this just your shoulder will now become like this. And the two persons that have access to you, with their own shoulder be even higher than your own. Their own will now be like, only was Noah. And all of you have. So that is because of that, men attribute such glamour to touch, to being deep and mysterious. They think that that is what makes God also great. But it's not true. Far from it. God actually wants to be known clearly, accurately, and conclusively. You must agree on all. Know that there are different schools of thoughts. Some will say God cannot be known at all. What's that thing? Is it Kabi? No, it's not Kabi Osi. There's one Yoruba place that's in, you cannot know him. Don't even bother. That's it. Okay, by the Spirit, I know what you're saying. So, some persons, that is their own first revelation. You cannot, don't try. Just be there on your own. Another school of thought would be, if you try very well, if you try, you can know something about God. So, you can know something after you have tried. Another school of thought is, yes, God can be known, but you cannot know everything. The depth of the mystery, the bottomless depth of God that you can never grasp. All of those ones are wrong. Because God can be clearly known, easily known, clearly, and conclusively. That means it's possible to know all, to have full, conclusive knowledge about God. It is possible. And let's see how. Why can God be known? The reason why persons attribute the knowledge of God to be an impossible task is because, of course, God is spirit. I've said countless times, God is spirit. So it looks like trying to know a spirit that you cannot see is mission impossible. That is why that school of thought is there. That how can you clearly know and understand a spirit? But before we proceed, we must first of all understand this, that the scriptures clearly says that God can be known. That God can be known. James chapter 1. If you don't agree that God can be known, it will affect your progression in the faith. You must settle it first. God can be known. God can be known. James 1. Every good given, every perfect bestowment. So that is it. James 1. Are we there? Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This has given us a predictability to God, fixed, that God can be known. Variableness, no change, no mutation. No, it's like this today and it's like that tomorrow. No, we don't know what we get. Like some persons, you say, I don't know when they will be asking, when is the best time? Especially those of you that had parents that were difficult to approach, but you've known the secrets. The best time to be able to get money from daddy is this time and this time. But if you try this time and that time, no show. So you analyze the person's whole mood, just be taking plenty of into consideration just to ask for school fees. That is not so. Why is that person like that? Because of the change, because of mood swings. And you are now told that in God there is no variableness. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. That is why you are not consumed. It is because I do not change. That is why there is safety for you. So there is safety in predictability. There is safety in fixed, something being fixed. That is safety. That is safety. Then he now says, Father of light. Father of light. No shadow of turning. The reason why something is not clear is because of the absence of light. It is the absence of light that gives shadows. For example, there are still some shadows here. I have a shadow here, and there are still some shadows. But is it possible to fully illuminate a place that even if you step into that place, there will be no shadow? Huh? Is it possible? Why? Because of light. So if there are shadows, it means the light is not enough. But once the light is enough, there will be no gray areas, nowhere to hide. Some of you have done general sanitation in your house someday. You will see the place in your sitting room that is exposed, clean, always shining, nice. If we decide to bring a cleaning crew, and lift some corners and lift some things, you'll be amazed at even yourself, you'll shock yourself. That's when you start finding things you thought have long disappeared. Why could those things hide there? Because there were places to hide under. In God, there is no such place to hide under. There is none. None at all. So, James 1, as we're saying, if there is full light, then there will be no shade for anything. Sorry. There will be no shade for anything or any gray area. Thank you. All right. Numbers 23. Verse 19. Be there. Thank you. Numbers 23, verse 19. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Had he said, and shall he not do it? Had he spoken, and shall he not make good? So, in this place, who is unpredictable? Who is unpredictable? Man. God is not a man that he should be unpredictable. 1 Samuel 15. Let's try and just. Hmm. conclude here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. He's not a man that he should change his mind, have a change of heart, or just change. Repent means change. Change your thinking or change your ways. No. God is not a man that does that. So God is and has always been unchanging in his intention and action. That is God. Fixed, unchanging in his intention and actions. 1 John 1. First John chapter 1. Verse 5. First John 1:5. We're used to breaking dividing walls by now. Opening of scriptures. First John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So full light in God. If there is darkness, it is because of a man, John. The book of John. If there is darkness at all, then look at it, a man must be in the equation. If it is all God, all you will see is light. If there is any gray area, any confusing reality, any confusion at all, just look around. You will see a man. John chapter 3. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, for he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hated the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So, in God there is fully light. It is men who seek to abandon that light and go and hug shadows. They hug darkness. They prefer it. They prefer it. But not that God is dark or any gray area. Don't forget, if there is darkness at all, then there must be a man. If darkness at all, then there must be a man around. Once we have analyzed that God can be known, fully known, clearly known, we will not see, as we learned in, that should be our Jesus, for man to fully know God, two things must happen. What are they? Glory, glory. Yeah, remember it. God must step down. God must step down. John chapter 1. For man to know God correctly, two things must happen. For those of you who were not here when it was taught, for man to be able to know God, this God who is a spirit, for man to be able to fully know God, we have said he can be known. For that to happen, God must step down and man must step up. So what does it mean for God to step down? John 1. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came not unto his own, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak, he that cometh after me, look at your Bibles, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. So, John was saying that in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, the Word was God. Light, life, life, everything he was saying. Could you see all those things? Could man see it? No. Rather, when he now got to verse 14, he now said that Word became flesh. So when it becomes flesh, is it now visible? Yes. So that is what it means by God must come down. God must step down to man's level. For man to know God, God must step down. And God stepped down in the incarnation. God must step down. So, man's default is darkness. Man's default is darkness. That's what you see it in verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness cannot withstand it. Man's default is darkness, and God's response is to shine his light. And for it to be accessible to man, for it to be easy for man to access, God had to become flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt with man. So, light here refers to revelation. That's understanding, the knowledge of God. Light. We have said, these are things we have said, but of course we keep seeing new faces, so we have to take it slowly again. Patience for everyone. So, John 8, let's see how light, referring to revelation, was used. John 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, Jesus is simply saying, I am the revelation that man needs to know. Anyone who follows me, his problem can no longer be light because he will have light. So a man who is complaining of lack of comprehension, a man who says God cannot be known, simply has not come into the light. It is not God's fault. God has made that light visible and accessible for man. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. Simple. I am the revelation, the illumination of the world. I expel darkness. The darkness, the cobwebs in the brain of man that made it impossible to understand, for God's thoughts to be his thoughts, I have come to shine the light in that gray area. John 12. These several places, we will expand on this later. John chapter 12, 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. So all these places, light here refers to that illumination, that revelation of God. Revelation that man needs. Light. Because in God, there is no darkness, no shadows, no gray areas. So this is what God has done for man to know him. God stepped down. And that is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that man must step up. There are two ways, two things must happen for man to correctly know God. God must step down, which we have seen happen in the incarnation, Jesus as the light, Word made flesh. Then man must also step up. Without man stepping up, that full knowledge cannot happen. Because it is not enough for the light to be available. Man must embrace this light. You cannot just say, okay, because light is available, it's automatic illumination. No. That is why you see all places we read, Jesus kept saying, men must embrace this light. Men must embrace this light. Man must. Man must embrace this light. So how can man step up? John 3. Just read all the scriptures and then we'll close it here. Now, John 3. Man doesn't step up, he will abide in darkness. We've read this earlier. Just read it again. 19 to 21. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, but men agape darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hated the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So man must enter into the light. Man must embrace it. If man chooses to dwell in darkness, there is nothing that God can do. Matthew 13, showing man's responsibility here in embracing his light. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then, according to this place, why can those people not hear, and why can they not understand? And their understanding they have closed. So whose action is that? The man. You cannot blame God. Because it looks like these people is not giving to them to understand. I'm speaking to them in parables so that they will not understand. But rather, he said, these people, they cannot understand because they have closed their own ears. So if a man refuses to embrace the light, if a man refuses to receive the light, no matter, even if it is, what's the highest 1,000 watts bulb or whatever, darkness will still be in that man's heart because he has not embraced it. So how can man step up? Man step up by being a spirit. He said God is a spirit. So for man to now understand him, man steps up by being a spirit. John 3. Waiting for you. Finish writing and open. John 3. From verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So seeing the kingdom of God here, we're talking about what? Rita, seeing the kingdom of God here is talking about what? Okay, what in salvation? This is talking about revelation. That there will be revelation. Except a man be born again, there is no illumination for him. He will not be able to clearly see God. He's in salvation, no? Because the revelation is in salvation. Then, verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's talking about salvation, and what you have in salvation is revelation. One of the things you will have in salvation is revelation. But except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is what we analyze. We analyze it here, water, spirit. I believe almost everybody knows that. So water, spirit, not talking about two different entities, but one. Except a man be born of the spirit. Water was used in the Old Testament portion to signify or typify water. You see in Ezekiel 36, Isaiah 43, to signify the spirit. Water used to as a shadow or a typology of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit. So I will do a new thing. You spring forth water in the desert. The Spirit of God will occupy the dryness that is in a man's heart. That is it. I will sprinkle water upon you and you'll be clean. I will put my spirit within you. So it is not a twofold process. Say, as you are entering into God, there are gates in God. The first gate, there's water there for you to be clean. Then when you have finished cleaning yourself, you now enter into the second gate, for you will now receive the Spirit. No. Spirit, water, same thing. Let's see verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So being born again makes, what nature does it confer on a man? Makes him a spirit. So, that man that is now a spirit, his nature is now fundamentally spirit. Knowing God who is a spirit is no longer an impossibility. That is what we mean by man stepping up. You understand me? Man stepping up by being born of God, and he becomes spirit, even as God is. Hallelujah. So, John 14, just about three more scriptures. John 14. John chapter 14. This is actually what we are supposed to do on Wednesday. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. 1 Corinthians 2. Just read out all the scriptures and then explain once. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him, but God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of. So, as we read earlier, okay, that was Wednesday. My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. That is a distinction between God and who? The man in rebellion. Don't just say man, man in rebellion. So, it is impossible for the man that does not have the Spirit of God to fully know God. But however, man stepping up by having God's Spirit in him now gives him the license to know God fully. So the man who has God's Spirit in him can no longer be saying God's thoughts are not his thoughts, God's ways are not his ways. No. He cannot. So the indwelling of the Spirit is man's fundamental ticket to fully know God. Man's fundamental ticket to fully know God is the indwelling of the Spirit. Indwelling of the Spirit. Indwelling of the Spirit. Without this, it is mission impossible. So, we'll close here first. Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Don't forget where we started from. We have a common faith to defend the same things that accrue to all of us that we must all know. Every one of us. No one can seek to be different. No one can seek to know something else or hold on to something else. Otherwise, he is a proud person and he knows nothing. Knows nothing. Verse 4. Titus 1. Okay, let's start reading from verse 1. Titus 1. From verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but at in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you see, Jude used common salvation, common faith. Paul is using the same thing, that Titus, you are my own son, not in the flesh. I did not give birth to you biologically, but in this common faith that we are sharing, you are my son. Showing you that there is an identity believers have. There is an identity we have. You know, many persons, the reason why many persons belong to some associations, they will tell you, some persons pay hefty money to join some associations in Nigeria. And the goal is simply that when you are doing something, we will show up. We will show up in our glory. So it gives you that ambience of, it will turn your ceremony from normal to extraordinary. Why? Because of the association you belong to. And then when they are coming to grace the occasion, I don't know who is worse, women or men. I think men are actually worse because they come with that full display of showing up. At least women, their own showing up is just to talk, tie gilly, wear colorful cloth and just, but men just show up and then some of them will just, everybody just drives the same car, the same latest model of a particular brand of car just comes down. Then as they come down, just bring some wads of cash and then we branch with a smile. These are your people. And then your people, they just stand like this. The person that is doing the ceremony will just be forming, like just be standing, surrounded by people, and then everybody's just, you know, they don't track, they're not like Harry's kind of spring where you carry one money and put it on the person's forehead, then dance for 5 minutes, carry another cash and put it on the person's forehead. Not that kind of spray. No. Where you spray more than you dance. You don't even dance. You're just like this. Just going. Like that's your, what is that, your prophet's man's name? That the way they decorate is, yeah. The way they decorate is, just throw the money like this. And at the end of the day, people that are not in that sphere or in that, what, how would they be feeling? They would just be from us and look like, wow. Yeah. Hey. The next thing is, how can I enter this? Why? Just so that there's this identity you just get, that there's this confidence that my people are coming. Don't worry, let them show up. Let them show up. Let them show up. Or some of you that have persons in the force that has the car, the BM then had one Air Force sticker. So, you know, there's this, by putting an Air Force sticker, there's this assumption that the car belongs to someone in the force. I remember I was driving one day and I parked to the filling station to refuel. And as I was buying my own for a JJ, I just saw another Navy Air Force guy wearing his uniform and came to meet me. Madam, good morning, ma. Well done. Thank you, sir. Yeah, well done, ma. Ah, well done, ma. Thank you, sir. Madam, we are your boys. So we are going to Kefi. And we are stranded here. We don't have money to buy fuel into the car. We want to go to Kefi. And you know, as I saw the sticker, I said, nah, madam, nah, we. I could not say at that point, I was robbed of the right to deny that I know not such of any Air Force belonging. I just kept mute. So just help us, ma. Of course, they know I'm not the FDA. I think that is Oga that is the FO. So I should represent as Oga, Madam. Ah, and the last money I had. I can't say I'm not FO. Go your way. I had to represent as Oga, Madam. I said, okay, we're done. Yeah, I think it's 2005. I just calculated. I said, okay, yeah, carry up. I was, thank you, ma. So in his own mind, he actually told me, "I for not come, but as I see the sticker, he said, now gamma that made him feel like, okay, we are in the same category. So you just have that kind of sticker in your car. So persons are not even related, you just go and put it just so that where you are going, police will not stop you. So men have tried different ways to go and just try to have to belong to certain places or associations to give them an edge. For the believer, we are also told that we have an identity, which is the faith. Unfortunately, many don't see it as prestigious enough to flaunt or as captivating or inviting or appealing enough to participate in. But let that change. That's why Jude can write to Timothy, to the church, and say, I want to write to you about our common salvation. And I say, hey, this salvation that is ours, it is precious enough for us to defend. Its defense, preservation, use has been committed to all of us. So what is the step of a believer who appreciates this? Who knows that, this is mine to use, to take care of, and to defend? As we have said, its first default and recourse is learned. Refusal to submit yourself to learn is simply saying you don't care about the faith that you have received. And you're not proud of that association. So as men have attributed a lot of prestige to their own club, hey, let the body of believers be your own club. Let it be your... I know some of you that if you are doing ceremony and you want it to be... you want it to be that colorful, you probably would not invite me and Henry. Yeah. These ones will just come and, oh, Jude. Oh, Jude will just come and then you pray some more. We don't have swag. We don't have all that. And so persons will be ashamed of the body of Christ. No. As drab, in fact, not appreciating your brother comes from not appreciating your own self, first of all. Not knowing who you are. Not knowing that there is a treasure that is in earthen vessels. Because if you cannot fully understand and be grateful for who you are, that's why initially I just sang. What a joy it brings. That you can just sit down and say, I'm the deposit of God's treasure. If it has not dawned on you enough to be able to appreciate it, how can you see your brother the same light? It's why Philemon said, Paul told Philemon, that your communication of the faith can only be effective by how much you know. You must recognize for yourself and then the others. I can see Rita now and esteem her highly if I understand that, hey, the same deposit that is in me that I treasure is what she carries. And then we can now place it ahead of every other thing. So how valuable is your faith to you? Is it valuable enough to defend? Isn't it sang a song for us some time ago? I'm a believer that understands God's intention for man. I'm ready to defend all that I know and I'm taught about God. Why can you defend? First of all, because you are a believer who understands that this is God's unchanging, overall, overwhelming, permanent intention for man. So, we're going to be praying this morning that you can really see this. Why do you think Paul keeps praying that your eye can see this? We did it in prayer and wisdom of the Spirit. It is not normal that your body, your senses, recognizes what you have in Christ as superior. It's not normal. Because for the man that is in this earth today, so I don't need to call too much money. Some persons right now, 50K to them is more valuable than being in church this morning. Do you understand? I didn't even call 1 billion naira or $1 billion. Just 50,000. Why? Because, hey, when I reach that place this morning, 50,000 will show. No one. And what does that 50,000 translate to? The reason why you are hyping that 50K is because you have understood all the things you can do with that 50K. Ah, if I go 50K right now, how bad now? Wait till we not see. That fish, Henry, how much is that fish? Don't be 2,000. I'll just buy for you, buy for you, buy for you, buy for you, buy. I'll buy for all of you here and I will still have change. Then, what is it? Cold Stone, pizza. So when I calculate all that 50K can do for me, let me run this thing. You understand? So it is because I have understood that, hey, this is what I can get from this. That is why I esteem it as valuable. So that's the reason why, until so persons understand what this faith, what they can get from this faith that will be like this in their hand, they cannot appreciate it. So once you that's why most, if your teaching does not hand the sowing and reaping, you have not taught. If it does not translate to, hey, because you have done this, God will do this, there is no incentive. Ah, that God is fully pleased with you, that you are in the family of the household of God. The household of God. Some persons don't just be in Dangote's household. Ah, don't even let Dangote not even be close. Let him not be your, you know, just imagine if my son name is Gates, and I've never met Bill Gates in my life, but my son name is Gates. Whether by coincidence or by whatever. And I'm okay, of course, because I'm black, it would not have any significance. I mean, if I was white and my name was Gates, and I enter into a place and I put my ID card there and say, I'm Joy Gates, here to see you this morning. What should be your default? You know, the person that will just, if the person wants to just talk anyhow before, he will just, because he doesn't know, it's not as if he's very sure of whether I'm related to Gates or not. To. But that probability that I might be related to Gates, it will reconfigure his approach to me. Because he's calculating what he can get because of my association. What a name, a physical man's name can give. But when we say we are in the household of God, we are members of God's household, we have God's name, it doesn't strike the same value. Ah. There's something is wrong with your appreciation. You understand? It must be real to you. You must be able to appreciate it like, ah, I am in God's family. This is my family. This is my household. For me to defend, that must be there. So we're going to be praying again this morning concerning our appreciation of these things. That this can become real to us. Realer than, it is not a, that's why it's not a once prayer, because you can pray it last week, and by the time you're praying, it just becomes so, just, ah, you just be like, wow, I'm a son of God. This is awesome. And after 2 days of being sick, or 2 days of not having money, or 2 days of your parents telling you when you marry, what happens to the appreciation? It goes like this. That is why Paul said, I cease not to pray for you. It is not a time-bound prayer. Is what we'll keep praying because of all the external forces we have trying to replace God in our priority and try to damage our appreciation. So we'll keep praying. All right, let's be on our feet. We'll just pray for 10 minutes and then we'll continue. We're going to close early today so we can focus on our exam. So the defense of the faith is ours. Every believer committed to every saint, all saints. If you are a saint, if you are a participant of this family, then the defense of the faith is yours. It is yours. It's not a function of whether you are eloquent. It's not a function of whether you are fine or you are not fine, or you went to school or you not go to school, or you know how to dress or you don't know how to dress. You are a believer. That is the ticket you need to defend the faith. So pray this morning that your appreciation of these things become better. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray for yourself this morning that you are able to correctly understand and value what God values. That your value system and God's value system is not at variance. It's not at variance. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have that, the Christian faith will become a bore. It will become a serious, I don't know which other word to use. It will become very lackadaisical, very weary, very, very tiring, very burdensome. If you don't have the same value that God is placing on these things, if you do not, That is why God can say that, the way of the rebellious man, his ways can never be my ways. His thoughts cannot be my thoughts. We don't have the same thought pattern. He cannot value these things. He will always be thinking about something else. But you cannot say you are a believer and yet God's value system is not yours. Then something is wrong. And something is wrong. Until you can value something as highly as God values it, this faith will be, it will be burdensome. I lie you not. I kid you not. You will keep questioning yourself. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And you will keep analyzing all the other things you could have done, all the other things you could have gotten. Especially when the storms of life come. Because the funny thing is that the faith does not tell us that now that you are in the faith, the storms of life will not come. No! You are simply told to rest with us. Paul says, as many of you that are troubled, rest with us. That's in rest with us. That confidence will come from your value system. Confidence will come from your value system. There is no, that the reason why you'll be able to just still move on in spite of life's problems is from the value system that you have received. Confidence will come from this value system. So pray for yourself again. Patience, patience, patience is better than gain. Patience is better than you. Perseverance, perseverance with this faith. Perseverance, perseverance, perseverance. Perseverance, discouragement goes. Discouragement goes. Discouragement goes. Discouragement goes. Discouragement goes. Discouragement goes. Discouragement is lifted. Discouragement goes. The appreciation of my faith banishes discontent from my life. It banishes discontent. That feeling of being unsatisfied, what can cure it is your appreciation and your value system. What can cure it is just your value, nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Until you can think as God thinks, you are headed for trouble in this faith. Until you can think as God thinks. Don't forget where we started from. You cannot be a believer and say you don't want to change your way of thinking. No, you must. You must. You must receive new knowledge. If you don't receive new knowledge, there will be nothing to do. There's nothing that can be done for you. There is nothing that can be done for you, right? Don't give our man the sefetele pananta kunta sepei. Eke zuferamanda tele keko saparata. Eko sanana tana parapala teko severe debakabana manada fanerepeke tunda shata. Evere non ko setele vekebeko tos. Our values align with God's own. It aligns with God's own. We are pleased with what gives God joy. We are content with what God sees as enough. It's enough for us. If God says enough for him, then it's enough for us. 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 Sama to go for and skip all the very big days. We can weather any storm when we understand this. We can weather any storm. The storms of life come. No. It will make us still standing because of our value system. Just because of our value system. Just because of our value system. Oh, go ahead and pray.
Lepakoshana matikatina nonte, lepakoshatina tozegalata, entu shade manonte, lepakoshat.